Well, as a Canadian who has lived in the Bahamas for almost 8 years, I can tell you I still get a lot of visitors from the Great White North, particularly in the months of January and February for some reason. But I'm accustomed to getting visitors, and I've developed a little routine for what I do with people who visit us from the north. And while there's a variety of activities, it's always important to go for a nice dinner together. And so on one particular occasion, I had a friend from this congregation arrange for my family to take our visitors to dine at Mosaic, which is at the Cove in Atlantis. And if you've eaten at Mosaic, you know what a wonderful restaurant it is, an all-you-can-eat buffet, but of the best kinds of food. And I won't detail that because it's close to the lunch hour, and I don't want to whet your appetite too much. But I want to tell you about this particular visit. After 8 trips to the buffet, I was starting to feel a little bit full. So I asked the server if they would bring me the bill, and they did that. And when the bill arrived, I swallowed hard. The bill was huge. I mean, we were a rather large group, and the cost per person was significant, but when I saw this bill all totaled up with the gratuity in there, I swallowed hard. And then I heard the sweetest words spoken to me by the server that I had heard that day. She said, "Sir, your bill has been covered. All you have to do is sign this bill for me. Your bill has been covered. All you need to do is sign the bill." Of course, as I say that, we all know the term covered is the term we use when the amount we owe has been adequately paid. When the amount we owe has been adequately paid, we say that that thing has been covered. Well, this is precisely the language we find in the Old Testament when the concept of atonement is introduced. You see, our sin puts us in the position of debt, and the debt needs to be paid. The debt needs to be covered by someone. In the book of Leviticus, we find various laws which govern burnt offerings, which are designed to help cover sin. And while there are different kinds of burnt offerings, each for different categories of sin, one of the consistent elements for each burnt offering is the sprinkling of blood. You see, God had set up a system whereby the blame for the offense, the blame for the sin, could be shifted to another. In this case, the animal is slaughtered because the blame is shifted from the person to the animal. The priest would literally bring the blood from the animal that was slaughtered and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent meeting. The sprinkling of blood on the altar indicated that a substitution had taken place. It indicated that the sins of the offender had been covered, that the sins of the offender had been atoned for. Well, the principles of this system are important to keep in mind as we read about the coming of God's servant in Isaiah 52. Now, I know our text is primarily Isaiah 53, but we need to connect these portions of Scripture because Isaiah didn't divide these into chapters. We did at a later time. In Isaiah 52:15, the Lord declares that the servant shall sprinkle many nations. Again, if you don't have that background from Leviticus, if you don't have the background from the Torah, that sentence will confuse you. The Lord will sprinkle many nations. The word sprinkle comes from the Hebrew word naza. And that's the word that's used here. And the word naza almost always describes either the sprinkling of blood or the sprinkling of water. And in each case, whether it's the sprinkling of blood or the sprinkling of water, naza is often or almost always associated with the cleansing of guilt and sin. So by saying that the servant will sprinkle many nations, Isaiah is saying something quite profound. He is saying that the servant of God will come to cleanse the people of their sins. Now, what is likely not striking to us, but it would have struck a nerve for the Israelites in Isaiah's day, is that God's servant was not simply coming to cleanse Israel of their sins, but he was coming to sprinkle. He was coming to cleanse people from many nations of their sins. And this leads us to Isaiah 53. Now we're ready to dive back in. And Isaiah 53 begins with a question. Who's believed this? Would you believe this? Who has believed what has been heard? You see, this is almost unbelievable for the Jew in Isaiah's day. If you're looking at Isaiah 52, verse 14, you see that the Messiah's physical appearance is noted. And his physical appearance is not glorious. It's not. It's marred. It's unsightly. And then we learn that the Messiah will not simply come to cleanse Israel, but the Messiah will come to cleanse many nations of their sins. So Isaiah's question, who has believed what he has heard, demonstrates a recognition of the difficulty this prophecy poses for the Hebrew people. Isaiah's message was hard for them to swallow, but he promises them far more than a message to be heard. He promises them a person to be seen. Isaiah's next question is, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And what I want you to see as you sew together Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 is that Isaiah is making an equation. He's bringing together as equal the servant and the arm of the Lord. He's saying that the servant and the arm of the Lord are the same thing. And in Isaiah 51 verse 9, we're told that the arm of the Lord is the Lord. The arm of the Lord is the Lord. In 52:10, the arm of the Lord is bared. The sleeves are rolled up for action because the Lord purposes to act in a very personal way. Theologian Alec Motir paraphrases this section by saying, "Who could have believed that this servant was the arm of the Lord? Who could have believed that this servant was the arm of the Lord?" Isaiah is promising that God Himself is coming to fix things. God is coming to cleanse people of their sins. Not only is the arm of the Lord going to be revealed, not only was God coming to make an appearance, but He is coming in human flesh. Look at verse 2. Isaiah describes the servant by saying, "He grew up before him like a young plant." That demonstrates that on the one hand that this is the Lord Himself, on the other hand this is a human being, someone who has natural growth. Looking again at verse 2, Isaiah also describes the servant as one who grew like a root out of dry ground. And again, this is likely a reference to the Messiah's traceable human ancestry. So yes, Isaiah's message is difficult to comprehend. Isaiah was promising an appearance from God, but he says God will appear in ordinary human flesh. It would be an appearance with no outward beauty, literally reading no outward form or majesty. It would be unattractive. It would be ordinary. And again, I don't recommend drawing pictures of Jesus because we don't know what he looked like. There's no recording to tell us what Jesus looked like. And I just don't think it's a helpful exercise to render Jesus and to speculate what he looked like. But here's what I know. The scripture says he was quite ordinary looking, borderline unattractive. And yet every picture I've ever seen of Jesus, he's the most beautiful man I've ever seen. But the Bible says that he had no outward beauty, no outward glory, no outward majesty. He was marred in his appearance. And since God's appearance would be ordinary, Isaiah then prophesies that the servant would then be despised and rejected by men, that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one, listen to this, talking about the Messiah, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. If we ask the question, why did the Messiah come to earth? Why did Jesus come? Christmas is around the corner. We're going to celebrate the birth of Christ, the advent of the Son of God. And so we ought to be asking ourselves or reminding ourselves, why did Jesus come? I believe the best answer is in Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus came to earth to suffer. He came to earth to suffer for us. What's interesting, again, just looking at the Hebrew, the word that's translated for in verse 5 is the Hebrew word min. And the Hebrew word min can either mean for and or from. And it's interesting how the text reads, you can read it as for, he was pierced for our transgressions, or you can translate it as from. He was pierced from our transgressions. He was crushed from our iniquities. And I show you the difference between for and from because I want you to see the cause and effect relationship here. I want you to see that our transgressions, your transgressions, my transgressions, our transgressions were the cause of his suffering. And his suffering and death had an effect. It had an effect upon those who turned to him. What I want you to see is that Jesus didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die by accident. He didn't die in some kind of coup. He died willingly as our substitute. He died as our guilt offering. The punishment that we deserved, he took upon himself. The penalty that should have been applied to us fell upon him. Isaiah 53 doesn't have great things to say about the human race. Look at verse 6. We're described like sheep. And not good sheep, by the way. We're described like sheep that have gone astray. Like sheep who go our own way. But the Lord laid on him, the Lord laid on the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. So you see, we're the cause. Because we go our own way, because we do our own thing, because we see ourselves as the boss, as the masters of our own destiny, because we've gone our own way and done our own thing, because of that, God laid our iniquity on Him. There's no exceptions here. No one here is accepted by what I've just described. The Messiah was sent to die for your sins. He was sent to die for my sins. All of us have gone astray. You can't look around the room and say, yeah, he really has gone astray. She's really gone. No, all of us have gone astray. All of us were guilty. All of us need our debt to be paid. I know this is a sobering truth, but it's important as we go into Christmas, as we track towards Christmas, that we understand that the advent of Jesus was not some public relations strategy. It was not simply God being nice or God being accessible. The coming of the Messiah was a rescue mission. Look at verse 10. I'm struck by the way this is phrased in the English. In verse 10, Isaiah says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It's not, oh, the Lord had no other option. Oh, the Lord was stuck in a corner and this is how he... No, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. What do we make of that? That God's will was to crush His Son. What I want you to see is that God is not merely accepting the death of His Son. He's not merely tolerating the death of His Son. But Isaiah clearly says that the Messiah's suffering and death is a part of the will of the Lord. It's a part of His eternal purposes. It's a part of His divine plan. How can this be? Well, surely the second half of the verse answers the question for us. This temporary, albeit terrible pain that the Messiah experienced, it was ordained to produce eternal dividends. Look at verse 10. The Messiah is to be an offering for guilt. And again, every Jewish person alive in Isaiah's day understood that. That the Messiah would be the Lamb. Remember John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the outcome of this offering for guilt, the outcome of Jesus dying as a guilt offering, is given in the next verse. Why is Jesus made to be the guilt offering? Look at verse 11. God's servant will make many to be accounted righteous. There's so much we can read into that. If I have to be accounted righteous, what does that mean? It means I'm not righteous. I'm not righteous. And God wants me to be righteous. And the way He designs to make me righteous is through the guilt offering of His Son. And I know it's not fun to talk about sin and guilt and wrath and punishment. But this is important and it's biblical. The Bible makes it clear in so many places that in our natural state, in our natural state, we are not acceptable to God. To the Ephesians, Paul says we're by nature under wrath, children of wrath. To the Romans, Paul says we're enemies, enemies of God. Isaiah reminds us this applies to everyone. All of us have gone astray. All of us are children of wrath. All of us are God's enemies. The bad news is that every human being is a sinner in need of salvation. Paul says the wages of sin is death. Many of you are still gainfully employed, and at the end of a work week or a work day or a work month, you get wages. And wages is what you deserve for the work rendered. You get paid. And so we read the word wages, and we say, this is terrific. We get wages. We get money. But in the Bible, we get wages for sin. We get wages for unrighteousness. And so if we get what we deserve, we're in big trouble. No person should ever say, well, when I die, I just want to get what I deserve. I just want to get what's coming to me when I die and I appear before God. I just want to get my due. Nobody wants to get their due. Nobody wants to get what they deserve. What I want you to see is the debt is too big for us. We need someone to cover what we owe. And this is why the Son of God came to earth. The Son of God came to earth to bear our sins. And He came to pay the debt. He came to account unrighteous people as righteous people. He came to account ungodly people as godly people, freeing us from the penalty of condemnation. The age of shifting the blame to animals comes to an end at the death of Jesus. Trying not to go on a big sidetrack here, but we live in a day and age where people are rightly very sensitive about neglecting animals and cruelty to animals. And so some people, when they glean the Old Testament, they think, what a cruel God, you know, that He would ordain that this would happen to animals. No, the whole purpose of the burnt offering was to show us just how bad our sin was. Because we don't want our lamb to be slaughtered. We don't want these animals to be killed. And because our sin is so serious, God ordains something that's so drastic to deal with our sin. But with the death of Jesus comes a shift. On the cross, the blame for our sin shifts to Jesus. On the cross, the blame for your sin and my sin shifts to Jesus. I began this morning by talking about a time when a very substantial dinner bill was covered by another. And I told you that the only thing I needed to do that day was to sign the bill. And signing the bill was important for two reasons. First, signing the bill indicated that the charges were accurate. By my signing my name, I was saying that everything charged to me on this bill was accurate. Secondly, my signing it indicated that I'd received the gift, that I truly benefited from the covering of the bill. Well, benefiting from the death of Jesus Christ works in a similar way. It's not the case that every human being from every age benefits from the death of Jesus. It's not the case. Your debt from sin is not automatically cleared. It's not automatically cleared by the death of Jesus. There is a sense in which you and I must sign the bill to confirm the accuracy of the charges against us. There is a sense in which you must receive the gift of Jesus covering your debt. And we do this by placing our faith in Him and in His work done for us on the cross. We do this by calling out to God and acknowledging to Him, yes, I am guilty. Be merciful to me, O Lord, a sinner. We need to acknowledge our need for pardon. And then when we receive that pardon, it should overwhelm us in such a way that we begin to reorder our life. Can you imagine someone pays that huge dinner bill and then I act in a way that disrespects that person, in a way that dishonors that person or ignores that person? The person who covers my dinner bill is going to get treated really well. That's a hint, by the way. You can cover my bill anytime, and I'll. But when someone covers our debt, they are worthy of honor. How much more is Jesus worthy of honor because he covered our debt? Indeed, Jesus paid it all. He covered it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He washed me and he washed you white as snow by faith. That's why we give all the glory to Christ. In his name, amen.